I want to continue with the eyes of your understanding, which we've already now covered faith and love. And Joe mentioned that that teaching, the third faith and love, is going to be posted. And this eyes of your understanding, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, basically comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. And my view is that you really can't get into the depth of that section until the groundwork is covered, until you're following the ground rules, until things have worked in your heart and understanding to where your mind can even accept it. I think most people read this section in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, and nothing happens. They get literally nothing out of it. Really, nothing. But the word looks good. But I believe it's close to them. And for it to be opened, you do have to be faithful in Christ. It talks about that in Ephesians, well, the very first part of chapter 1. But you've got to be into the faith and love thing. And we've covered that. So verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's the premise that I am going by. You've got to have faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And our love is agape. Now you know that. Faith is believing. We spent a lot of time in that. And I spent a lot of time in the Bible just studying this so that I could get my arms around it and be able to relate it to you. But we've covered that now. And as we progress through this section over the next, probably this year, and I'm not saying I'm going to teach it every Sunday, but I want to make sure we finish it. But as we progress through this, I would recommend that you go back and listen to those teachings just to help fortify that knowledge in you. If you want this to open up to you, put the time into it because it will change your life. I'm not asking you to become a biblical scholar, but I am asking you to become enlightened. And I think that if you become enlightened, you will become a different person. It just kind of stands to reason. There are benefits to having the knowledge of God in you and having that Spirit of God work in you that words really can't convey. Verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And the prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And now I just read to you something that people, it doesn't even click. I mean, we could talk for hours just about that. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation. What is it? What are they? And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does enlightened mean? And what about eyes of understanding? What's that? I got eyes in my head, but what's eyes of understanding? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What does know mean? Does it mean just can say the words back? Or is there more to it than that? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, I always like to throw is in there. Well, what's all that? And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So these are huge things, but I believe they're closed to most people. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. This giving of thanks is from the Greek word which means to give thanks. It's a prayer of thankfulness. It's not a prayer with petitions in it or demands in it. It's not prayer that goes unceasingly until it happens. It's giving of thanks. Thank you, Father. Giving of thanks. Making mention of you in my prayers. And that prayer is not giving of thanks. That prayer is a word meaning earnest prayer, prosuke. And I've covered all of these types of prayer in the Ardios, so you can go back and check those out. But when Paul was saying this, he was very serious. He would give thanks. And he would earnestly pray for them as well. Those are two types of prayer in verse 16. And so this prayer is a necessary ingredient to opening up this enlightenment, this spirit of wisdom and spirit of revelation thing. Very important. You can pray for each other by giving thanks for each other and by earnestly desiring that each of us are exposed to the greater depths of understanding as conveyed here in Ephesians. And so that's verse 16. And of course, there's much more to it than that. But I wanted to start touching base on wisdom, where it talks about may give unto you that God the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. And wisdom is sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, and it means spiritual wisdom. And of course, I got stuck right there. You can't just leap over that part. And we know that wisdom, if you study it in the Bible, you can learn about wisdom from Solomon's life, Jesus in the temple at the age of 13, the wisdom that Stephen had, and then also Joseph. And these people stood respectively before Pharaoh, Moses, and God. But in all cases, that wisdom came via the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read you a couple examples of this. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get the fact that this comes from Spirit. You get the fact that this wisdom comes from God just by reading that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, I'll read that one to you. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded toward us. Again, you get it, that it's coming from Spirit. It abounded toward us. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Prudence means moral insight. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm just trying to impress upon you that all of this came from Spirit. You got to have Spirit to get this stuff. That's why I say it's not open to everybody. Even those who have Spirit, there's something else that has to happen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, it comes via Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then James chapter 5. If you don't get that this comes from God with just what I've mentioned, maybe this one will do it for you. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Same word. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapters 1 through 3 teach us about God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually chapter 2, I'm going to show you something real quick before I do this. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So this spirit of God and the wisdom of God expresses what's freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, now here's the text, Spirit teacheth. Holy Ghost is not in there. It's just Spirit. Comparing is not comparing. It's communicating spiritual things with spiritual. And so verse 13 talks about all of these things are taught by Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, wisdom is spiritually discerned. So, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So these three things where we learn what's freely given to us, that wisdom is taught by Holy Spirit and wisdom is spiritually discerned, all come from the mind of Christ. So it's a very spiritual experience. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to go through some things and to help you, to help expose a little bit more to you on this wisdom. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Even though you don't live in Corinth, this is still written to you. Verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And what we see is that it's all about in him, or by him. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance. Utterance is the word logos, the word. In all of the word and in all knowledge. And everything that you're about to read, and understand from God's word happens because of Christ, by Him. Verse 4 says, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him. So without Christ, none of this could happen. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and this testimony is the eyewitness part, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a goal that none of you get behind. God doesn't want His believers behind. He wants you ahead. And He's given us the Word and the knowledge in the Word to make this happen. And it's spiritual. You can't do this with just your brain, okay, and your life. You got to do it with God. So that you come behind in no gift. Whatever it is, charismatic, God demand, whatever it is that you receive from God, it doesn't matter what it is, but whatever it is, He doesn't want you behind. He wants you ahead. I'm trying to put you on that magic carpet. Okay? I know that's a strange term, but we're going for a ride. That's not strange. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless, and that word blameless means unimpeachable, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the complete section of chapters 1, 2, and 3 help you understand what this is really getting at. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and He called you. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together means united completely, in the same mind and the same judgment. No divisions and united completely. Main points. And it has to do with the same mind and the same judgment. And that's talking about discernment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. It looks like we have an immediate subject change. But what we have is Paul bridging from telling them that, look, you guys were eyewitnesses. We've got a goal to not get behind in these spiritual things. We don't want you impeachable. You're unimpeachable. God is faithful. He called you. We don't want any divisions. We want everybody to be completely united. And then all of a sudden there were contentions. So what Paul has done is he's put something in a capsule, used it as a launch pad to get into an issue that was in the Corinthian church. There's contentions. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, it's not I thank God, it's I give thanks that I baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Isn't that crazy? And I baptize also the house of Stephanas, besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. And so in verses 12 through 16, he pretty much itemizes the conflict Who baptized who? That's what these guys were fighting over, but it's bigger than that. 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When you see the word cross, it's the word stake. It comes from the word stake. Okay. However they got cross, I have no idea. They just wanted to do it, I suppose. But it's the staros, and it means stake. And so in verse 17, we see that Paul's emphasis in life was not to baptize, but to preach. And to preach not with wisdom of words, because they made the cross void. Worldly wisdom used in preaching nullifies the message. It dumbs it down. It dilutes it. And he says, should be made of none effect. It's very, very dangerous to use worldly wisdom when teaching God's word. It's got to be simple. It's got to be focused on the truth, but not man's wisdom. That's a nice little walk. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so the preaching of the stake, we have to be able to answer that, which path we're going to go on, foolishness or wisdom. Foolishness or wisdom. And he was putting it in front of them, because this baptism thing was one or the other, which he's getting to. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the message in that verse is that the wisdom of the wise will be destroyed and that the understanding of the prudent will be brought to nothing. And it's just painting a message. You don't want to go world's wisdom way. That's the wrong path to ever be on. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Not this world, the world. When they say this, it makes it sound like there's other worlds out there. A little extraterrestrial action there. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, did he? Yes, he did. God made the world wisdom foolish. 21. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is nothing that the world can do to make known God, to bring about God's knowledge, to convey an understanding of God. There is nothing that the world's wisdom can ever do to achieve that goal. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, you and me, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what he preaches, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's significant. You see your calling. You actually see this with your eyes. Not many are called after the flesh. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. That's just the way it is. You can't change that. All the wise, mighty, and noble people that are portrayed in movies and through entertainment, most of them don't even hear the word. And that's the way it is. But your calling overrides all of that. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Flesh cannot glory in God's presence. It's not possible. The more you work on the flesh, the less chance you have. Which doesn't make sense, really. But your flesh can never glory in God's presence. It never will. It was never made to glory in God's presence. It can glory in your presence. You can glory in its presence. But you can't glory your flesh in God's presence. You can just forget about that. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what it's all about, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the answer to the conflict, to glory in the Lord. They were glorying in flesh. It was just ridiculous what these people were doing. But Paul said, look, you got to glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow, that's not much. But we learn in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. They were babies. So that's all he could get to them. Isn't that something? And verse chapter 2, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's still got to be the truth today. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You can go and try to stoke your faith with all kinds of secular stuff, but that's not going to do it. You have to stoke your faith with God's Word. That's really beautiful. That's the purpose. Faith should not stand in God's power. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We do speak wisdom among believers, the perfected ones, but it's hidden. It's kind of a hidden wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's all about God showing his love to us. That's what this wisdom does. If you want to put it in a nutshell, as we're understanding the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom in Ephesians, if you want to put this in a nutshell, learning about God's wisdom and receiving God's wisdom and walking with God's wisdom and asking for God's wisdom is all about God exposing his love to you. Isn't that cool? Isn't that simple? You could make it complicated. You could try to look for other answers, I guess. But when you read verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Kind of opens that up a little bit. But God hath revealed them unto us, verse 10, by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. They can only be revealed by Spirit. These are deep things. To learn God's love for you, when you put this together with Ephesians, as we work through this, you will start to see it in a totally different light. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. All this is about love. All this is about freely given to you. All this is about the deep things. But this just goes over most people's heads. They're not into that. They're into worldly wisdom. They're into the mighty, the noble, and all that stuff in the world. But we're not. Why would you want to be? You want to be into God's wisdom. You want to know about his love for you. That's what makes you better. That's what makes you wonderful. That's what takes the hardness out of humanity. When man accepts God's love, when man believes that there's a greater purpose for the knowledge of God. I mean, we get the knowledge of God through his word, but we get the wisdom of God through his Spirit. That's different. And so you can read Ephesians 1, 15 through 21 for the next 1,000 years and not get any wisdom at all. You get knowledge, though. But if you really want wisdom, you got to tap into the deep things. You got to tap into the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. That's the only place you'll ever find it. And what is it? It's elusive because most people never taste it. But if you want to taste this wisdom of God, you've got to understand faith and love. That's what you have to walk in. You've got to spend time in prayer. And then these things will begin to expose themselves. If you reduce, or I should say, eliminate any conflict and be completely united in word and discernment of the word. You see, these Corinthian believers, man, they couldn't get into the depth of Ephesians. Paul smacked them with this. But they couldn't even get into Ephesians. It didn't happen. And he was saying, you're just babies. You're babies because of the conflict. You're arguing about who baptized you. But you're really trying to glory in yourselves and in each other's flesh, which has nothing to do with God. Never has, never will. You need to glory in the Lord. He was smacking them. If you really, really want to see your life transformed, you got to get into the deep things. And it's these deep things that soften you as they soften humanity. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, I started out by showing you that this has all to do with Spirit, that it has all to do with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ focuses very specifically on the wisdom of God and learning what he's freely given us, that all of these things are taught to us by Spirit, and that wisdom is spiritually discerned. All of these come from the mind of Christ. And then you hear this in verse 11. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There is a different life available to you. It's a different way of thinking. You have to remove yourself from the flesh. In other words, the way you think. And one of the manifestations was really great this morning. They're all great, but you know, where you don't pay attention to the flesh, but you pay attention to the Spirit that's in you. You know, you've got Christ in you. And this Christ in you is alive. Do you let it live? Or do you kill it daily? Do you let it thrive when it cries out to you? Or do you scream at it to shut up? What do you do with it? That Spirit of Christ is so intricately interwoven into your soul. Body, soul, and spirit. They're like this. The only thing that can separate them is the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing. I've used that verse so many times. There's so many words in it. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this Spirit of God that you have within you is so intricately interwoven into the fabric of everything about you. But do you ignore it? Do you suppress it? Do you drive it away? We spent a year and a half on the soul, believe it or not, going into the Word to learn about the soul. And we learn fantastic things. We learned that your soul is the seat of your emotional life. That's from where all of your emotions stem. But that's not where they're triggered. They're triggered in your mind. And your mind works, and the gift of Holy Spirit works with your mind. We call it the great principle. God, whose Spirit teaches His creation, which is now in you, which is Holy Spirit. And that gift, Holy Spirit, teaches your mind. Then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. And that's the great principle. And so this Spirit receives information from God and it teaches your mind. And then things are triggered. And your soul acts like a bullhorn to you, a warning system at times. But what do you do with it? Because I know you get emotions, they come up, like if you get angry. Why are you angry? Why does God say, put away anger? Be angry and sin not. Why does He say that? Well, He knows you're going to get angry. Because it's part of your system. You're going to get happy. He doesn't say put away happiness. He doesn't just try to get you to shut off all negative emotions and thrive on all positive emotions. There's nothing in the Bible like that. He expects you to manage all of your emotions. But He gave you all of your emotions and coupled them intricately with the inner workings of Holy Spirit. And so if you feel badly about something, maybe it's a warning. Maybe it's an admonition. Stop it. Don't do this. Go somewhere else. We've been taught, some of you, and you know what I'm talking about, and I used to be part of that church, that you can never go by your feelings. Really? Why do you have them then? Why? Why do you have your emotions? So that you can spend the rest of your life ignoring them? Oh, come on. Why do you have your emotions? And why is it body, soul, and spirit? And why do you have the mind of Christ? And why is there an old man and a new man? Why do these things exist if you're not supposed to recognize an entire third of your being? Why? Well, maybe there's no answer to that. Maybe you're just supposed to change your belief that you do have a third part of your being that heretofore you have suppressed in aggravated excitement, thinking that it was never supposed to exist.
Well, I don't go by my feelings. Don't you talk to me about feelings. I know there's a railroad track, and if you look down the railroad track, it looks like they come together. You just can't trust any of that. You can't trust your feelings, your senses, or anything. Really? Huh.
Well, why did he give them? And why did he plop the gift of Holy Spirit right down in the middle of it? And connect them I'm telling you that there's a deeper way of life than what you have experienced. I'm telling you that if you open your heart to faith and love, verse 15, Ephesians 1, and prayer, giving of thanks, and earnest prayer, verse 16, that something's going to happen with you, beginning with that spirit of wisdom, or spiritual wisdom, or the mind of Christ, and learning the things freely given to you by God, that all wisdom comes from God, and that all wisdom is spiritually discerned. I'm telling you that if you can push yourself to recognize Christ in you and stop walking by the flesh, thereby stop glorying in the flesh, that you will then walk by the Spirit and glory in the Lord. And as these things start to develop in you, and this is a whole new way of life. This is not something that you just learn and, oh, I'm doing it. Let's go carve the pumpkin and put it out on the porch and it's all done. It only takes 30 minutes. No. No, this is a relearning experience. I'm telling you that if you really want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, then you need to get in touch with those eyes. If you really want to understand the spirit of wisdom, then you need to get in touch with that spirit. It's deep. It's deep. You will never know the freedom of God's gifts without knowing the Spirit of God. And he wants us so badly to know this that Paul proclaimed to Christendom, I give thanks and I earnestly pray for you that this stuff happens. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 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 Freely. Freely given to us of God. What do you know? What things could you list right now that fall under this title, the things that you were freely given, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which Spirit teacheth, communicating spiritual things with spiritual. Boy, oh boy, to me, this is utterly fantastic. It's beyond fantastic. These are the things that we're supposed to talk about, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which Spirit teacheth, communicating spiritual with spiritual. There is a spiritual communication that takes place via that gift inside you, God in Christ in you. That's what we speak. That's what we talk about. And Holy Spirit teaches this. It's a communication process. And as you set your heart to glory in the Lord instead of your flesh, then it makes it easier for this to happen. But there's an entire communication process that's alive and well, that's supposed to be happening, but do you suppress it? Because maybe you mistake your anger as, I'm just a bad person. I don't control my emotions.
Really?
You can't control your emotions. You cannot control your emotions. Yes, I did say that. You, and I know what I'm saying, folks. I know the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. You cannot control your emotions. You want me to say it again to prove that I know what I'm saying? You cannot control your emotions. You mean, what do you mean? You can't control anger? No, if you get angry, you got it. You've got it. Deal with it. You go to a funeral and you're sad. Control it. You silly thing, stop being so sad. Get rid of the sadness. Tell me you can control it. You see what I'm saying? You can't control it. If you have sadness, it has to run its course. If you have anger, it has to run its course. If you have happiness, it really runs its course, and you wish it would stay around a little bit longer, don't you? Then you go look for something else to trigger more happiness. You get it on some of the emotions. What can you control? What does it say? Be angry and sin not. You can control your behavior. I'm so mad. Control yourself. Don't you yell. Don't go cussing around and looking like a devil instead of a Christian. Is that emotion or behavior? It's behavior. Control your behavior. There's a whole communication process going. You've got to let it live. You've got to let it thrive. If you're angry, maybe you're angry for a reason. Maybe it's the Spirit of Christ in you doing something. We have got to free the Spirit within us. We have got to release it and recognize it and allow this phenomenon to happen. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which Spirit teacheth, communicating spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns, not judges. That word is erroneous. But he that is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. Why? Because he's being spiritual. And natural man can't do that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. He brings up the conflict again. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able, neither yet now are ye able. They're still babies. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions is not in the text, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You see, he really nailed it now. Those guys were so according to the flesh, and you don't really pick up on that in chapter 1, but now you see it. And it's a direct conflict between flesh and spirit. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Wow, this is just, it's brilliant. He brings it back to the issue again. So everything we just read in chapter 2 deals with the issue. It's a sandwich. It deals with the issue. It's all part of the same context. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Oh my gosh. So now Paul's bringing up rewards and labor from the same context of the conflict of flesh and spirit, of wisdom and foolishness, and he's bringing it down to rewards and labor. Wow. Really something. Well, this is the counter to the conflict. The counterattack, so to speak. Either you stay in the conflict and not be completely united, or you labor, understanding the rewards. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Those guys weren't building very well at all, because they were trying to build a building based on who baptized who. You see that now? Doesn't even make sense. And their building, it was going to get annihilated. And Paul was telling them in those short words that it wasn't going to last. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, who baptizes who, you know. For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Oh, it's all going to come out in the wash, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now understand that the context is about building. It's not about whether or not you sinned, or whether or not you were a bad boy or a good boy, or a bad girl or a good girl. This has nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with laboring and building. Because Paul's interests were that these people were in Christ and that they were growing. Well, they were just babies. And they wouldn't move away from the babies. So when we read about this work and this labor, do not think that it has to do with whether or not you're good or bad, whether you're a sinner or not. You understand that? Okay, good. Because I'll just keep repeating myself. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. There you have it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What shall be revealed by fire? Every man's work. And the fire shall try the man. The fire is going to try the man because maybe he was a bad boy. Well, that's what the Eastern religions teach. They cremate the body and see if the ashes are black or white. Because the black ones say that they weren't vegetarian. The white ones say they were. They're big into this. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Pretty clear. It's about work. If any man's work shall be burned, then the man's going to suffer loss. Really? Why'd we change that? It shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God indwelleth? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy? Really? Really? Why'd we put him in there? Because it's talking about the works. It's talking about the bad things that they did in the name of Christ that had no benefit. Who baptized who? Let's build a church on that. It shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's kind of interesting that he says that, because nothing man does flesh-wise has anything to do with God anyway. It will never integrate itself into the spiritual kingdom. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool or spiritually minded, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. See how easy it is to understand this now? It's not just a bunch of words all over pages anymore. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Boy, he's telling us in no small words, let the communication process take place. Stop glorying in the flesh, walking by the flesh, focusing on the things of the flesh. Instead, grow up. Stop being a baby, get mature. Focus on spiritual things, the mind of Christ, the things that are freely given to you by God, that all spiritual wisdom is spiritually discerned. You're not going to think yourself into understanding. You're going to receive the wisdom and have it. It's freely given to you by God. It's not of the flesh. It's of spirit. It's a totally different realm. It's deep. It's elusive. It's invisible. It's hidden until you become spiritually minded. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. There is no reason for you to ever glory in the flesh and man in his wisdom. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And that is the answer to the conflict. And that is the plead to Christianity, to the babies out there to grow up to become spiritual, to let the communication process take place, to stop being natural man-minded, but to be spiritually minded, to walk with the Spirit of God, to get to the place that the eyes of your understanding could be enlightened. We know that you have to be a believing man or woman. We know that you have to be one who walks in love, walks with agape. We know that you have to be prayerful in with thanksgiving and earnest prayer to start to trigger the events of spirituality. We know that that must take place because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And that is the beginning of the eyes of our understanding being pried open so that we can stay on that magic carpet or whatever you want to call it. I know some people won't like that, but it's kind of cool. So that we can get in touch with our soul. I know I blasted some things out there, and I know some of you might have had a little adjustment phase when I talked about control emotions. But think it through. You know you can't control your emotions. You can't suppress them. The only thing that you could do is somehow recreate the trigger and spawn the same emotions. I know that I threw some things out there in terms of awareness that we need to be just indelibly aware of spirituality. And we need to walk far away from the flesh. I know I threw out things practically. We need to be completely united. Prayerful, we already talked about that. We need to force ourselves to undo any conflicts, any potential conflicts, so that we're completely united on the word, logos, and discernment, and knowledge. And we can be that way. God never asks us to do things that we can't do. Never. And these things that I revealed to you by reading Scripture are paramount to our foundation, to our labor, to the rewards, to pleasing God, to fulfilling His desire to have people love Him. You ask, how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? There you have it. Turn your life on spiritually. Stop suppressing the holiness within you. Believe in it. Trust in it. The next time you flare, I just like to use anger for a, you know, it's a good one. We all have it. The next time you flare, ask yourself, why am I flaring? Why? Don't just flare. That's just being an idiot. I mean, why would you just flare? Ask yourself why you're flaring. Look within. Why am I flaring? And then discuss with yourself whether you should control your behavior. Because you're flaring for a reason. Maybe you have a bad habit. Maybe you're being warned about something. Maybe something else in the environment is dangerous, is wrong. Maybe Christ is upset, grieved. But ask yourself if there's something you can control. If you have anger about something that it just, it's always there. When is this going to go away? You know, you just find yourself being angry. If you have that, you go through the same process. Why am I angry? What am I angry at? Why? And identify it. And then try to fix it. Go get it fixed. Talk about it to somebody, maybe to the person that you're angry with. It's usually a person. And then ask yourself, can I control my behavior? Remember, get better every day. Get better every day as a Christian. And pray earnestly that you tap into the deep things of the Spirit of God. That's it. Thank you.